Today's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is the reading of God's word.
Well, thanks. Thanks, Toby, for reading scripture for us. Well, happy Easter. Can we take a moment right now just to look to the persons around you, maybe next to you, and wish them a happy Easter today? I don't know if we did that, but it is Easter Sunday. Last Friday was our Good Friday service, and if you know the calendar, within the span of 3 days, it works like this. Good Friday is when we remember the death of Jesus Christ, right? It was a moment of darkness, Saturday, and then Sunday is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. On the third day, he rose again, and that's where we celebrate Easter Sunday. And oftentimes, when you think about celebrating Easter, like much of the world does in our own culture, Easter symbolizes something. It means that something new, something fresh, right? A new beginning, and that's how we generally tend to approach Easter. But if I could ask you, if you've been coming to church for a very long time, just take a moment and put on your non-Christian cap for just a moment, okay? Because what we do here on Sunday is a little strange if you think about it. Put on your non-Christian cap for just a moment, because even though I'm a pastor, if I really think about Easter and it's supposed to talk about or say something about the resurrection, I have doubts. I was a biology major in college. I was into science a lot more, and if you're that type of person, then hearing about someone rising from the dead, right, if you've never heard that before, it is kind of weird, isn't it? I mean, here we are in church, and we are celebrating the fact that there's this person who died 2 days ago, and then he rose from the dead. And I don't know about you, but if I had my non-Christian perspective on, I'd have some doubts, right? I'd have some doubts. Someone once told me, you don't have to be good at everything in life to be successful, but if you could be really good at just one thing in your life, you could really be fruitful. And Christianity, when you look at Christianity, there are so many things to know. There are so many things to understand. And if you are a Christian today, why wouldn't you take that time to get to know more of God? Because it's never ending, right? There are so many things to understand and to know. But having said that, you don't have to know everything to be a Christian. But you do have to understand a few things. A few things. And in chapter 15 here to this church in Corinth, Paul writes this letter to this church. And in verse 1 of our passage, he writes them to remind them of this thing called the gospel. And then in verse 3, he explains what that is. And he says there in verse 3, I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, verse 4, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Notice what Paul says in our passage in verse 3. He's saying this, I'm going to tell you what was told to me, which is of first importance. There are a lot of important things in Christian thinking and Christian thought, but he says this is of first importance that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and then he rose on the third day. Now here's the thing, I get the first two, right? That Jesus died and that he was buried. I understand that. I've even witnessed it here in life, and so I get it. But the third thing, that he rose on the third day, it would be difficult to kind of swallow if we saw that today, wouldn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why would it be difficult? Well, obviously, because I've never seen it. I've never seen someone rise from the dead. I haven't really heard of it anywhere else In fact, in any other religion, there is not really any talk of a physical rising from the dead. It's kind of weird if you think about it. But it's yet one of the things that we say we believe. And it would be easy for me right now to say, well, yeah, I don't know, but who cares? Because it doesn't really matter. I get the first two, right? Jesus died, he was buried. Third one's iffy, but two out of three isn't bad. And so it's fine. And after all, the only reason that people back then believed in a resurrection is because people back then believed in this kind of stuff. People back then believed in all kinds of stuff. And people back then, they aren't as advanced, they aren't as knowledgeable, they weren't as informed as we are today. So of course they would believe it, but maybe it's not as important to us today. We know better. And I used to think like this, right? But if you look carefully in the Bible, even at the time of the resurrection, for example, you look at Luke 24, and you hear about Mary Magdalene and Mary who see Jesus hear about Jesus, you know, after he dies. And this is what it says there in Luke chapter 24. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and other women with them who told these things to the apostles, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. You hear what it says? Even when Mary and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the apostles heard that Jesus was no longer in the tomb, that he was risen from the dead, it says there, they thought it was a fairy tale, and they themselves did not believe them. It's a bit arrogant to assume that just because we're further along in the timeline, further along in history, further along in technology and science, that those behind us in history were therefore much more gullible and much more less enlightened, and we're more enlightened. But the truth is, right, if you understand back then their culture, resurrections didn't happen back then either. Not in Jesus' time, not money. People, even Jesus' own disciples, were just as skeptical as anyone else. So it's understandable that you, even if you're a Christian today, may still have some doubts, right? Especially about this idea of the resurrection. I've got two points that I want to share today. One is, so how did people end up believing this? And two is, what difference does it make for us today? Okay? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, how did people end up believing it, even today, and what difference does it make for my life today anyways? Okay? So how did people end up believing it? Well, let me give you several things here. First, there was a missing body. You know, if you're scientific in any way, you know that something is true when it's publicly verifiable and empirically falsifiable. Empirically meaning with your eyes, your hands, your taste, you can know something is true if it's publicly, you know, verifiable and empirically falsifiable. So if you have a missing body, right, a physical body that's gone, it's publicly verifiable and empirically falsifiable. All you have to do is find the body, find the bones, find the traces. And if I was going to make up this Christian religion, if I was kind of figuring out how to create a cult, right, to believe that someone rose from the dead, it would have been easier for me to say, Jesus rose in the spirit. Jesus rose in the spirit. You can't verify that. You can't empirically prove that. But they deliberately say it's in a body, a physical body. And it would be easy to squash the whole Christian thing by producing a body and proving them wrong. And people have tried, not just back then, but even today. And they can't and they couldn't. There is no body. Second thing, we're told in our passage, there are these post-mortem appearances. Appearances of Jesus after he died. Now, whether or not you believe that Jesus rose from the dead doesn't change the fact that a lot of people believed that they saw him alive after his death in the first century. Look in our passage. This is what Paul tells this church. In verse 5, he says, and then he appeared to Cephas, another name for Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and then, verse 6, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive today, but some of them have passed away. And then he appeared to James and to the apostles, and also he appeared to me. Right? He mentions this deliberately. He says, Jesus didn't just appear to me in a dream. He appeared to dozens. He appeared even to hundreds of people on top of them. And notice what he says in verse 6. He says, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Now here's the question. He states specifically, most of the people that Jesus appeared to are still alive. Why do you think he mentions that? Why do you think he mentions this? And I think he's saying this to his readers. If you don't believe me, go ask. Go ask one of those people. See what they say, right? Postmortem appearances. Third reason I think people want to continue to believe in the resurrection is this. People died. Persecution. At gunpoint. Let me ask you a question. If for some reason our country comes into some kind of religious persecution where you would be punished, maybe physically, brutally, even put to death, if you believe in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they put a gun to your head and say, do you believe this? Will you confess this or will you recant? What would you say? And the thing is, in the history of Christianity, beginning with the disciples, all of them, except for the Apostle John, who wrote Revelations, all of them died because they refused to give that up. James was put to the sword. Thomas and Matthew, we're told, were speared. Philip was tortured, crucified upside down because he believed this. Bartholomew, they say historically, skinned alive, crucified then upside down. Andrew, James, Thaddeus, Simon, they were all crucified just like Jesus Christ. These people died for what they said they believed. And there are only two reasons that they would do this. Either they were all crazy, out of their minds, fanatics who believed, who gave their life because they believed in something to be real, or it was actually real. It actually happened. It's got to be one or the other. But what it can't be is this. What it can't be is this. It's really hard to die for something you know is not real. Isn't it? It's really hard to die for something that you know was just made up, that someone just kind of produced. It's hard to give your life to something that you doubt. So it can't be that. Either they believed in a weird way what they think is true, or it really was true. The idea of worshiping a man as God was considered ridiculous and heretical in Jesus' time. The fact that this Jesus dies like a criminal on a cross is nonsense. Hardly anyone would look at a man that is dirty and beaten and bloody under capital punishment and say, yes, that's God. So this movement of Christianity looked like it had so many loopholes, it should have been squashed right here and then. But it didn't. In fact, the opposite happened. It exploded. Christianity exploded. How? Because there was an empty tomb. His body was missing. Hundreds of people testified to encountering after his death, swearing on their lives that they saw him, willing to die rather than deny that Jesus was risen. And this is why they believed, at least part of why they believed, and this is why part of why we believe today as well. Okay? Now, what difference does this make? Now, I don't know where you are this afternoon. I'm not here to try and convince you of the resurrection. If you have doubts, you may or may not believe in the testimony of Jesus and his disciples, but I want you to understand this, that if it is really true, if it is true, and if you say it's true that Jesus rose from the dead, then believing it and following Jesus as our Lord might be the most important, most urgent, most crucial thing you could ever do in your life. But here's the thing. If it's not true, if Jesus did not really rise from the dead, as Paul says, then you've got problems. Listen to what Paul says in the same chapter. If we keep reading to verse 13 and 14, this is what he says. Listen to what he says. He says, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, this is what he says, my preaching is in vain, my faith is in vain, and we're misrepresenting God, verse 15. He says in verse 17, if Christ is not raised, then your faith is futile, you're still in your sins, If Christ did not raise, he says in verse 18, those who have died now have perished. There is nothing after that. He says in verse 19, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then all we have is this life now, and we are of all people to be most pitied. The apostle spells out clearly the consequences of a resurrectionless Christianity. If Christ did not rise, he reasoned, we're left with these conclusions. Preaching is useless. Your faith is in vain. You've misrepresented God. You're still in your sins. The loved ones that have died are just gone. And we are all people who are now most pitied. That's what he says. The resurrection of Jesus, to put it in Latin terms, is a sine qua non, or the essential, absolute, and necessary condition of the Christian faith. You take away the resurrection, you take away Christianity. That's what Paul is saying. That's how important it is. You know, in our Western culture, we tend to focus on Jesus dying all the time. Jesus died for my sins. He died on the cross. But in Paul's letters, he emphasized not just his death, but also his resurrection. And of all the belief systems in the world, I think Christianity is the only one that insists its truths must be founded on a historical existence, an event of a person named Jesus, and that he historically said and did the things that were claimed of him. That's the unique thing about Christianity. It's different from how other people think about religions, because when you think about religions and believing in any kind of God, you're thinking about what it can do for me now, how to live, how to be happy. If I believe in this, if I follow this, it'll tell me how to overcome my problems. It'll help me be a good person. You know, like religions, it just gives you good advice, a system of ethics, a moral grid. In fact, this is why some non-Christians say this. They say, if believing in Jesus gets you through the day, good for you. We all have our lucky rabbit's foot, our own spiritual crutches to comfort us, and if Jesus is yours, then fine, just don't push me on it. Right? That's what they say. But the problem with that response is that our faith isn't just in the things that Jesus and God does for you now. Jesus is not our life coach. Our faith is in the things that Jesus did for us in history back then. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if you didn't do those things, then the whole thing is useless. If you want just good advice, if you want something to just get you through the day, to deal with your problems, or if all you want is a system of ethics and morality to guide you through life and just to help you to be happy and a good person, pick your flavor. Pick any religion. Every other faith does the same thing. Even faith in science or education or political power. They all work because they provide some good advice to its followers. If you live a certain way, observe a certain rules, number of rules, act according to these precepts, life will be good to you. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. In the Bible, there are ethics, there is morality, and there is good advice. In the Bible, too, no doubt. But I want you to know this. The faith of a Christian believer, right, is not in the ethical teaching of the Bible. It's not in the moral rules or some system of philosophy or even in good advice that it gives to people to grow in life. It's not, here are the things you should do, here are the ways you should live, and maybe you'll get there one day. The Christian places his or her faith in what someone else did, how someone else lived, puts his faith or her faith in someone else in history, in real events. That's why Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He never says, I will show you the way. He never says, I'll teach you how to get there. I'll teach you how to understand truth and life. He says what? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. So if Jesus did not live as he lived and die as he died, if he did not raise as he said he would, as Paul said he did, then Paul is right. We're spending our lives chasing a fairy tale, no matter how good you think your life is going because of it. And Paul says in verse 19, we're to be pitied. This is why Paul in verse 5 to 7 in our passage, he was smart, he knew his philosophy, he knew his Bible, But he didn't try to convince his people with smart talk, with wise sayings or eloquent words. He relied on none of that, and he mentions the eyewitnesses to the resurrection as his sources. He drew his assurance from the people who saw with their own eyes that this is what happened in space and time. This is what happened in history. And this is what happened when he put his faith on those things. Okay? Now, again, I'm not trying to convince you of the truth of Christianity or the resurrection in one sermon, all right? That's ultimately between you and God. But I just want to say this. You can still have your doubts. You can still have your doubts. It's still a crazy story, right? Jesus rose from the dead. If you think about it, it's still a crazy story. But I want you to consider this. When you read the Gospel of Matthew, you know, the story is on Easter morning, there's this tomb and it has this huge rock that's covered it. And Mary and Magdalene and Mary of Jesus go there in the morning and there's angels there. Remember that story? And the angels roll the stone away and they tell Mary and Martha, he is not here. Right? He is not here. Now, here's my question. Why do the angels roll away the stone if they already know he's not there? Why couldn't they just sit on the stone and say, hey, ladies, he's not here, and you need to look somewhere else? Why do they move the stone away? Because they wanted Mary and Mary to come and see, come inside, verify for yourself. The stone needed to be rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in, to check it out, to look carefully, to investigate. If our faith is founded on an event that took place in space, time, and history, it began by opening a tomb so that we could look into the empty space and see that he's no longer there. Not to convince you, but to say it's okay to have doubts. Doubt doesn't mean unbelief. The word doubt comes from the Latin word dubiter. It means double-minded. It means you fluctuate between certainty and uncertainty. It's an opportunity to learn. It's an opportunity to verify, to investigate, to overcome your doubt, to strengthen your faith, or maybe leave you in wonder. Come and see. He's not here. So ask questions. Raise your doubts. But here's the difference it makes. If you believe in a resurrected Jesus today, it means this. If Jesus went through the most horrible injustice of crucifixion, and then God was able to turn that into something for our good, and then come out on top in the resurrection. You know what that means for us today? It means that he can take what looks like a big mess in your life and then turn them around into opportunities for growth so that you can come out on top. Believing in the resurrection makes a difference today because if God can take a wrong, an evil, an injustice, a death of a man, and then make it work for our good when he raises Jesus to life, it means this. He could take your failures and your weaknesses and use them for instruments of grace. If Jesus went through the hardest thing, crucifixion, and then he rose from the dead, it means that he can take the hardest things in your life and use it to refine you with loving hands. You see, as people, we experience this world from life to death. That's what Good Friday told us. But if Jesus went from death to life, that means now he has the power to reverse the order. And what looks like the end is now the beginning. And if we follow him, we too go from death now to life. Paul Tripp, a counselor, once said this, quote, "Be careful how you make sense of your life. What looks like a disaster may in fact be grace. What looks like the end may in fact be the beginning. What looks hopeless may be God's instrument to give you real, lasting hope. Your Father in heaven is committed to taking what seems so bad and turning it into something that is very, very good." If you believe in the resurrection, it means now, whatever happens, you can live with hope. Hope. Hope that lives in the middle of sadness and heartache. and headache. If you believe in the resurrection, it means you can live now with a kind of hope that perseveres through pain and hurt and suffering and loss. A future kind of hope that's guaranteed when Jesus rose from the dead. Follow me here. Look at the calendar. Friday is Good Friday. That's the bad news. Darkness, death. Jesus died on the cross, right? And then Sunday, the third day, is good news. It's light. It's hope. It's promise is true. My question to you is this. What happens on Saturday? Friday, death and darkness. Sunday, light and hope. What about in the middle? What happens on Saturday? Saturday is where you and I live right now. Saturday is living in between the bad news and the good news, between the heartache and the realized promised hope. Here's what I want you to remember and take away as we end. There's this guy named Greg Sitters, and he wrote this poem, and it's called Between Death and Resurrection. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just some parts of it. This is what he says. Friday is when your dreams died. Sunday is when God will do more than you could have ever dreamed. Saturday feels like an eternity. Friday, the tests come back positive. Sunday, cancer will be extinct. Saturday, clumps of hair clog the shower drain. Friday, you are served divorce papers. Sunday, you will be a bride at the wedding feast. But Saturday, you sleep alone in an empty house. Friday, you went out of business. But Sunday, your shop will be full of those who treasure what you've made with your hands. But Saturday, you're punching a time clock to climb out of the debt. Friday, you lost your home, but Sunday, you'll be handed keys to the mansion. But Saturday, you're concealing your grief as you try to make your little apartment feel like home for your kids. On Friday, your sin was exposed. But on Sunday, the eyes of God will look at you and see nothing but righteousness. But on Saturday, you feel like you're wearing a scarlet letter like a tattoo. On Friday, she died. Sunday, the promise, you will see her face, you will hear her laughter, you will feel her touch again. But Saturday, you bring flowers to the graveyard and you come home to darkness. Friday was the bad news. Sunday is the promise and hope of good news. We live in between that. We live in these Saturdays, and it can feel hard, even unbearable at sometimes. But what resurrection hope tells us is this. Remember this. Saturday is not forever. Sunday is coming, and Sunday is forever. Resurrection means forever. And that is the hope that you and I need to live, and this is why the resurrection is so important to believe, because we need that right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace, your patience, your mercy. Wherever we are in our walk with you, we pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide us, to lead us, to move us, to teach us, not just in sermons and Bible studies, but Lord, in life, in experience, in relationships, all the difficulties that come with it, all the hardships, all the things we've been through, whatever they might be, I pray that our faith turn to you and to be reminded again, you are still a God who is sovereign and in control, and you are doing things in ways that we just don't understand, but you promise it for our good. And you've given us proof of this when you gave us your son, Jesus Christ, who was crucified on a cross but yet raised on the third day. And so, Lord, wherever we are at this moment, we pray that you teach us this kind of hope and you help us to believe in our weak faith the things that you say in your word, and you grow us spiritually, mentally, emotionally, to live a life that you have called us to live. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.